Christmas is a lot more radical than that scene. We've already talked about the radical conception, the importance of the virgin birth in the whole process. Can't just be a normal conception. It has to be radical. Now, I know we're talking about radical a lot in politics right now and radicalization and all that. But in this case, radical's good. It means outside the norm. It means supernatural. Super meaning outside the natural. Christmas is radical. We talked about the radical politics last week. We looked at Caesar Augustus, this powerful man. We looked at Quirinius. We looked at Herod the Great. The great men and who led these powers and how God just moved them to get the exact thing to happen that he had designed for them, the baby be born in Bethlehem. We saw the radical politics of sharing the gospel first with these shepherds, the lowest on the totem pole. And yet that's God's radical politic. He shares it with the least and lets it grow from there. Well, today I want to turn our story to the next characters in the classic story, the wise men. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. This is where the story is held. And there is so much to say here. I'm very tempted to do a teaching here, but I really want to do a preaching, if you don't mind. Man, there's so much to tell you, though. So much to say about this story. Kind of reminds me of they had a contest in a local school. And this little 9-year-old boy won the contest. It was an art contest, and he won the contest with a picture of three guys giving a gift to baby Jesus. Say, well, that's pretty good. But he won the contest because behind the guy was a huge fire truck. And they said to him, well, why in the world did they ride a fire truck? And what did he say? Well, they came from afar. You get it? Okay. Anyway, a lot of this whole story of these men have been wrapped in tradition, have been painted in carols and other ideas that just don't fit. They really don't fit the story. And in fact, even as the movie showed, with them showing up at the actual birth of Christ is not really technically correct, but that's okay. We're going to get to the meat of the story here. Because think about it. Why doesn't God provide for Jesus in some simple way? Why does God have to be so radical with this provision of his way? Why do they have to have angels involved? Why do you have to have these miraculous stars involved? Why do you have to have this radicalness involved? Why? Because Jesus is not just a man. Amen? He is the radical Son of God, the Savior of the world. And how could he not come in a radical way, in a radical means, through radical people? I can't wait to tell you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We're so excited by your holy word. I know we've all heard these stories over and over again for years and years and years, Lord. Forgive us for taking it all for granted. Your word is alive and powerful. Every word, every sentence, every concept has power to transform our hearts. Lord, if we'll just open our minds to it. And Lord, today we see your provision in such amazing ways. We see how you send people from across the world to provide for your plan, to make sure your plan is fulfilled. Lord, you are more powerful than any nation, any government, any person, any plan. You can transform everything. All things are within your power. And Lord Jesus, we come to honor that today. And Lord, especially in this story of the Magi, story of the wise men, Father, we see your hand at work like no other. Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the exact message you would have us to receive. And Holy Spirit, as we say every week, we give you permission to take over. We give you permission to take this word, this gospel in your Bible and use it to transform and rebuke and change and make us who you want us to be. In the the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So over in Matthew chapter 2, we've already heard the first part of this story several times. But really, this is three different pieces of this Matthew 2. Everybody knows the first 12 verses there, the arrival of the Magi, the dealing with Herod and all that. Many do not mention verse 13 all the way to 18 there. Herod has a response to these guys. Is it a very nice response? Not at all. And in fact, God's plan is for Jesus and his family to have to travel all the way to Egypt. And then the last part, verse 19 to the end, actually has them returning and ending up back in Nazareth where they were born. I want to take a minute and just read through some of the details here, and then I want to talk about our sermon outline today. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The first provision that I want to mention today, part one on your outlines, I believe God provided through a man named Daniel. God's provision through Daniel is this story of the wise men. You see, this story is not just about that day, but it goes back 500 years to Babylon and a man named Daniel, who we all know if you study Daniel with us on Wednesday nights, awesome study. We see this Daniel, this man of God, taken as a very young man, and he works his way up being faithful to God. He works his way up to second in command over the entire nation of Babylon, just like Joseph did in Egypt. And you see, what you don't realize is Daniel was put in charge of these. Daniel chapter 5 verse 11 says that Daniel was put in responsibility over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, I'm assuming that if this man is truly a man of God and he is working with these guys, he's not going to just ignore his faith, is he? He's going to tell them about the Torah. He's going to tell them about the prophets of the Old Testament. He's going to tell them about the fact that God has revealed to him the whole future of the world. Right? We learned in the book of Daniel that he basically tells him the whole story of the future, the whole 70 weeks and how this all plays out. So wouldn't it make sense to us to believe that Daniel would have brought some of these wise men to a deeper understanding of Yahweh? They would understand the Jews. They would understand their faith. Now, since then, since Daniel, 500 years now, there's become the Roman Empire has taken over and is in charge of all of the nation of Israel right now. But what you don't realize, maybe, is there's something called the Parthian Empire, which was the old Persian Empire that's still in force over in Iran. Okay? And they're just off to the east of the Roman Empire. And in fact, over the last 50 years before Jesus was born, they were still having wars over the nation of Israel. Israel was in the middle between the Roman Empire and the Parthian Empire. So, on the day Jesus was born, they were in the middle of a cold war between the Parthian Empire and the Roman Empire. So two big nations, two big armies wrestling over this little sliver of land called Israel. Keep that in mind. Now the Magi, what are these Magi? Well, it turns out a lot of people call them astrologers. A lot of people call them magicians. I don't think so at all. In fact, when you go back to Daniel, you realize that's one of the main places where we see what these Magi are. They're actually wise men. They're actually leaders. They're people who have a great deal of information and knowledge. Daniel was trained in interpreting what? Dreams, right? And they're famous for being able to interpret dreams and negotiate things and have answers. So it turns out the Magi are really priests now who were put in charge of selecting the next king. So when the king dies or is killed in the Parthian Empire, these Magi get together and they choose the next king. Now, that's important. It's Very important to the whole story here in just a second. So I want you to see the connection with Daniel. So again, in Daniel 5:11, Daniel is put in charge of these men at the close of his life. And so his long tenure there in Babylon, he was training, I believe, he was training a group of Jewish people. I believe he was building a legacy of people who were looking for the Messiah. You see, so many maybe think that this whole wise men thing was a big surprise. Like they happened to be astrologers, and they happened to be looking at the stars, and they happened to go, hey, look, there's a different star. Hey, maybe there's something going on in Israel. Hey, maybe we ought to go check it out. Is that the way you think it happened? Does that make any sense to you at all? It doesn't to me either. I believe with all my heart, the more I study it, the more I research it, the more I consider it, the more I pray over it, that these were men trained by Daniel to watch the signs of the times. This is exactly what he had seen in his visions. He knows, you know, Daniel told us the very day that Jesus would enter into the temple. He knows the very day that would happen. And he mentioned it 500 years before it happened. So would he not be telling them, guys, there's a Messiah coming, and you're going to see a sign of his coming. And when you see that sign, you better go, and you better worship him, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think so. In fact, turn over to Daniel just for a second in your Bible. I want you to turn to the end of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Because here's a powerful, wonderful saying I want you just to meditate on in your heart. Daniel 12, verses 9 and 10. Here, Daniel's at the end of his life. He's at the end of all these visions. He's had all this stuff happening to him. And we're at Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. He said in verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked him, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? Now, listen to what Daniel said. Listen to what the angel said to him. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, some made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will ever understand, but only those who are what? Wise will understand. Daniel said, look, there's a time coming, fellas, when all this will be made clear to you. I know it seems strange now to say, what does this Messiah mean? How is it going to happen? There's a time when only those who are wise, what are they called here? Wise men. Ha, I love that. Only the wise will understand the time when it comes. And so the time came when the wise did understand. And it's amazing to me that the wise were not even in Israel. The leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jewish people, supposed to be so wise in the Lord, and yet they're totally unaware of what's happening right in their own back door. In fact, we won't get into it, but there's the guy that comes after Herod the Great, when Herod the Great dies, he takes away some of the power of the Sanhedrin. And the Jews walk around the city in sackcloth and ashes and say, oh my goodness, the Messiah hasn't come yet. And now he's taken our power away. And they don't know that in that very same time, there's a little baby born just a few years ago that was the Messiah. Anyway, whole nother story. So I want you to see the first provision to me came way back in Daniel. This whole thing of these wise men, this didn't happen randomly. God had a plan for over 500 years that's come into fruition in these wise men. Now, number two, when King Herod heard this, he was slightly disturbed. Why would you suppose that King Herod, the most paranoid man in the history of the world, the man who killed three of his wives, two of his kids, and anybody else that got in his way, why would he be paranoid if this other nation whom they're warring with suddenly sends this emissary of wise men into his land and come into his capital city of Jerusalem and say, hey, where is the king of the Jews? Because what was Herod's name? I'm king of the Jews. But you notice what the wise men said. Where is the one born king of the Jews? Was Herod born a king of the Jews? He was appointed by Caesar Augustus. And these wise men say, I'm not interested in you. I'm looking for the one born king of the Jews. So he was very disturbed, very upset by all of this. And notice that in all of Jerusalem with him, because you know what? If Herod's upset, everybody's upset, right? Because he's going to start killing people. He's going to start tearing things up. When he called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ to be born? This is an amazing question. The people that are supposed to be wise in the Jewish nation should know this, and they do. Where should this Christ be born? He said, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. You know Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Micah 5:2 is fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Then Herod called these magi privately. Now, I believe he went to his castle in Herodium, which is a private place. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was outside of Jerusalem. And he called them privately. And he asked them, what exact time did this star appear? He's trying to figure out when this baby was born. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said to them, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find it, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now we're getting to the second point here, I promise. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the what? And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. God's provision number two I want to talk about. And again, we can get at all kind of stuff here, but I'm not going to. But this whole provision in the heavens. You remember Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But this was not just the fact that there was a bunch of stars. This was a specific star, wasn't it? A specific thing. In fact, this star, the word is aster in the Hebrew, can be called a UHO, unidentified heavenly object. All right? So if you don't have any other answers, call it an alien effect, right? Because really, the word aster does mean star many times, but it also means other unexplained heavenly objects. Because there was a bunch of them. In fact, the theories are obvious here. Some people say it was a comet or a special star. This comet just happened to come through at this time of year. Now, the problem with all this is they saw this star about a year before they get there. Remember, they're 1,200 miles from Israel. So I know these guys got really souped up camels, but even the best camel gets seven or 8 miles an hour, okay? So figure that, how long would it take for them to get themselves together and have this journey? And I don't believe it was just three at all. We don't have any evidence it was three. I think it was a whole contention of people. I believe they were armed because they had gold and frankincense and myrrh, very valuable things. You wouldn't go across the desert with just three guys with a whole load worth of money in your pocket. You'd get robbed and killed in a spot. So I believe this was a whole contention. So the problem with a comet is how long does a comet keep streaking across the sky, for heaven's sakes? Can you count on it to keep streaking for over a year and a half, 2 years? Probably not. Number two, some people say it was a conjunction of planets. Jupiter and Saturn are the most common, and they say it happened in the astrology of Leo. So it was in the constellation of Leo, which is the tribe of Judah. And there was Jupiter and Saturn. One is the king and one is the virginity or the fertility planet. So they said, look, a fertility planet of a king came together in Judah, which all points to Israel being the king. Okay? And there was a conjunction of planets around that time, and it's possible, but here's my problem. As much as I like space, you know I like space. It says here, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. I don't know if I can tell when a planet stops over a person. Can you? I mean, could a planet really tell you that house versus this one over here? I really would like for a planet to do that. That would be so cool for the planet to come down and hover over top of somebody. That would be really cool. But I just don't see it. I just don't see it. Now, I mean, you study for yourself, please. God can use any form or fashion he chooses. I like option number three the best. I believe this was a sign, what we call a theophany of God. Theo being God, phony being a picture. A theophany is the same thing we call the burning bush. Was the burning bush God? Well, it was a picture of God, wasn't it? God was in the burning bush. Was the pillar of fire that led Israelites, was that God? Well, it was a picture of God. The Shekinah glory that falls onto a temple, is that Shekinah glory God, or is it a picture of God? It's a theophany. It's a picture of God. It's a presence of God in a visible form. Same with Acts 2. We read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We saw the fire of God fell, and notice, it lit upon people. You see, it fell on people. Just like it says the Shekinah glory of God falls and lights on the tabernacle. It's not way up there in heaven pointing to generally where the tabernacle is. This light comes down and actually submerges itself or takes this whole tabernacle in itself. And I know this because at one point, remember, Moses had to leave it because it was so bright and so powerful, he couldn't stay in there. So what I'm saying to you is the same words to me that you use for the Shekinah glory that comes upon something. It's not way up there in the stars. It's something that actually hovers and lights and comes upon somebody. So I'm of the opinion these days, and I'm still studying and researching, but if God could do that over and over again in the Old Testament, I believe he could do it here too. He could say to those men, I think this sign was for everybody to see, the Jews and the Gentiles, but none of them saw it. But those who did see it, the sign was saying, come, come. And those guys followed this sign. They followed it, they followed it, they followed it. Now, it only led them as far as Jerusalem. It didn't tell them where he was exactly. I think it went away. They went into Jerusalem, stirred everybody up, made everybody mad. And then they found out from Herod, oh, this thing's supposed to happen in Bethlehem. And so they stepped back out of talking to Herod, and what reappeared? It said the sign, the star, the Aster, appeared again, and they were so happy. The scripture said they were filled with joy. Hey, there's that sign again. Fantastic. And the sign led them 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then led them, I believe, right to the spot. Now, this was in a house. You notice that the scripture here talks about they came to a home here. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed on coming to the what? House. In other words, we're not in the manger anymore. In fact, I believe it took him approximately a year, maybe a year and a half. I think the child's about a year old now, in my opinion. That's up for debate. But on coming to the house, they saw the child. Now, again, they're using the word here, a word for a small child, not an infant anymore as well. And later on, it says they get the small child, get the small child. So they're talking about an older child, not an infant anymore. They saw the child, the small child, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. So the third provision, God's provision third, I think was through the wise men themselves. You see, God can change the plans of men if he wants to, can he? Didn't we just see how he took Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and Herod? These great, powerful men who had a plan, God used them, he moved them to get his plan done. God can do that. But does God always do that? How many of you look at him and saying, God, what are you doing? You ever said that? You said, God, I've asked you to please do this, and you're not doing it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? So what does God do in place of that? Does he just say, sorry. Good luck. No. Instead, God can give us provision through the persecution. In fact, Matthew 5, 10, 11, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. Thanks. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. In fact, that gives us the opportunity to have to depend on him and his provision. And in this case, I believe the persecution that is about to come, and you know what this persecution is. You know that Herod's fixing to go on a tirade. You know that he is threatening the lives of every one of these babies in Bethlehem. You know that Jesus' life is at stake if he stayed there. But instead, you know he sends them to Egypt. But I have to ask you, are these people wealthy? Do these people have means? I mean, it was a hardship just to get to Bethlehem. They had no place to stay. They finally found a house, apparently. But these are poor, average folk. And in fact, I must ask you, do you think a woman who has now had a child outside of wedlock, even though she got married, do you think she's still a very respectable person? Still probably facing that. Still probably dealing with that issue with her family and her friends. So these people have nothing. How are they going to be able to afford to go to Egypt? Well, God sent provision from 1,200 miles away. God sent provision from Gentile people, not Jews. God sent wise men who knew the time had come. And the gifts they gave, you know the gifts, the gold, the sign of a king. The incense or frankincense is a sign of a priest. The myrrh is a sign of sacrifice. That's death. That's what you anoint people before they die. And what a beautiful picture. God painted a picture of who Christ was at the very beginning. He's the king, the priest, and the death, the savior, the sacrifice of the world. But these are not just confirmations, but I believe they're provisions. He is providing their means to do what he wants them to do. You know, God will provide the means for his plan. Sure enough, verse 13 here, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child, his mother, and escape to Egypt. Now, this is funny. Does this remind you of any other time that these people have ever gone to Egypt, the Jewish people? Like several times, right? In a hurry, right? Okay. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother. When? During the night. What does that tell you? Right then. And they left for Egypt. Until the death of Herod. And Herod only, it was only about 3 or 4 years that Herod died, but still. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son, Hosea 11:1. And again, this is not a prophecy. Hosea 11 is not a prophecy about the Messiah. But what it is, it's what we call a pattern. There's prophecies and there's patterns. And he's saying here, just like God called his people out of Egypt in the day, so he called his son out of Egypt now. So when Herod realized that he had been outwitted, I love that term. Can you imagine the red face that Herod had when these wise men didn't come back? He's like, now wait, I told them to come back. Well, he figures out, all right, what can I do? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He was so furious, he gave orders to kill all the babies in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, based on the dating of when the star first came. He knew it had to be somewhere within 2 years because they said it was 2 years ago or a year ago since that star shone up there. So he did. Now, Bethlehem is predicted to have around 200 people. It is not a big town, even though it is the town of David. So a lot of commentators say, well, there's no record of some great massacre in Bethlehem. Well, probably half a dozen or a dozen babies would not be a great massacre when you're talking about Herod. He's done a lot worse. But still, I believe it happened. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And he talks about Jeremiah 31 here, this prophecy or this reading about other times when mothers had cried. So I believe that God provided through the wise men these gifts to be able to go to Egypt. And then, one last piece, God also provides through these angels. If you notice how much angels have to play in this whole story, in all of these stories, constantly there were angelic presence is there. And look here, verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared again to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, now Archelaus is Herod's son. Remember, he killed his first son. So this was his second son, and Archelaus was worse than dad. So here we go. Family heritage is terrible. Was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was read through the prophet. He will be called a Nazarene. And again, that's from Isaiah. And the word is netzer, it means a branch. So it's kind of a play on words there. But I want you to see the angels, the angelos, the messengers have key roles in this whole story. In other words, God provides both guidance. He would say, hey, get up and go here. Hey, get up and go here. He would tell them when and where to go. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to have that today? Amen. I would love for an angel to show up and say, all right, get up. Here we go. Go over here. And then they provide protection. They were warned in a dream several times. Warning, warning, warning. Hey, don't go there. Don't go here. Wouldn't it be awesome to have an angel that said, no, 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 don't go here. Go over there. No, 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 don't go here. Wouldn't that be great? Well, we have one. The great news is God provided the Holy Spirit to be this angelic presence in us today. In John 14, 16 says, I'm going to provide you a counselor. You remember that word, parakletos, the one who comes along behind, says he will guide you into all truth. You know the role of the Holy Spirit as a convictor, as an encourager, as an informant to give you information and guidance. We have the angelic presence. It's just called the Holy Spirit. And it's not just to one person, it's to everybody who claims the name of Jesus Christ. And that's great news. Come on, Micah. You know, some people said, hit that like back there. Some person has said very well, a wise man is the one who seeks Jesus. But a wiser man is the one who finds him. But the wisest man is the one who follows him. You know, this provision that God provided through Daniel is an amazing picture of a God who is working a plan that's bigger than any of us ever imagine. The fact that he can do in heaven, that he can have an unidentified heavenly object to be used for his purposes, tells us there's nothing in nature that is limiting God, right? He can move mountains, he can move people, he can move stars and planets, he can do anything. The fact that he uses wise men, people from even outside their known idea, Gentiles from way 1,200 miles away to bring the provision they needed, tells us that God can work with anybody at any time. And he will, he can, he is able to provide for your every need. And the fact that he uses angels, the fact that he has a Holy Spirit, tells us that God wants to guide our every step. He wants to show us, don't go here, go here. He wants that Holy Spirit to be that supernatural presence in us. So we were really given two great provisions. One is Jesus himself. Amen. Without him, none of us could be saved. And our second great provision is that Holy Spirit, who is his very presence with us. The Parakletos, the one who comes along beside us and walks with us every step. That's awesome. Lord Jesus, we thank you so very much for these wise men. And Lord, we desire to be more than just wise men. We desire to be more than just wiser men. We desire to be the wisest men. People who truly know you, seek you, and find you, and follow you. For Lord, just as you guided these men across the deserts, just as you gave them signs and wonders, just as you blessed them with provisions for this baby Jesus and his family, we know you can do that for us as well. But Lord, more importantly, we know for a fact that your son, this baby Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the one. There is no other. We don't need to wait for another. You have confirmed to us that this is the king, the priest, and the one who will die. And this confirmation came in such a radical way that it makes us that much more sure that that's the truth. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and dying for us. Lord, I pray for any person in this room today who has never given their life to him. I'm afraid they're not a wise person, because really he wants to be Lord, but it only works if we say yes, only if we give him our whole heart. So Lord, this morning as we sing this last song, I just pray that your Spirit will move upon hearts to come to this altar and pray and begin the process of saying yes to Jesus Christ. Lord, don't let us be afraid of what people will say, or don't let us be afraid of being embarrassed. This is the most important decision of our whole lives. And nothing more important can happen at Christmas than you receive the gift of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's the greatest gift ever. And it's offered to every one of us here. So please open your heart. Receive his gift.